should welcome back this morning Tony from Italy. He's been tracing all over the country of Italy. Came back even looking Italian this morning. So we're glad that Tony had a safe journey. He was able to visit relatives and even give the gospel to relatives over in Italy. And we're glad that he is back and Chris is back as well. As I said this morning, Chris is up in Allentown, the word this morning, but we're glad the Lord watched over them on their journey. Returning to Joshua chapter 1, I want to begin a study in Joshua this morning. I produced a handout. I hope you got it. Were they passed out, Greg? Did we? On the back of an outline there of the book, an outline that was done by a Bible teacher in the last generation by the name of Sidlow Baxter, J. Sidlow Baxter. He was a famous Bible teacher, and this is an outline that he used on the book of Joshua. Certainly the book of Joshua lends itself to be divided in three places, as I have given you there. This morning I want us, though, to confine our study to the first chapter, and I want us just to read again verses 8 and 9, and then we'll ask for the Lord's help in our study this morning. Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Amen. Again, with the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts in prayer, each of us asking the Lord that he would speak to us this morning from his word. Gracious Father, we come to thee this morning thanking thee that thou art a God who forgives his people. Lord, we confess that if you would mark iniquities, there's none of us that could stand before thee. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. We're thankful, Lord, that there is plenteous redemption with thee. We're thankful this morning that you will redeem Israel from all her iniquities. Lord, we come to thee thanking thee for the blood of Christ and asking that, Lord, you would come and speak to our hearts this morning, even as we study thy word together. Lord, thou alone dost know the needs of every heart gathered here. Lord, oftentimes we do not know the need of our own hearts. We know at times that our hearts are not right with thee, but we could not tell how to make them right. We could not tell what to do to change our hearts. But Lord, there is nothing that's a mystery to thee. This morning thou hast seen us from the very first moment that we were created in the womb, and thou dost know all of the movements in us and around us since the day we were born. Lord, we're thankful this morning that you know exactly what we need to hear, and you know exactly what word we need from thy word. Lord, we ask then that you would come and that you would speak to our hearts from this book and that we could go away rejoicing, knowing that we have heard thy voice. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want us to focus on Joshua himself. When you come to this book, there are a number of ways that you could study this man. You could study him as the leader of Israel, for that's what he was. That's how we first meet him in verse 2. Moses is dead, and now this is going to be the leader of the country. We could also study him as the head of his own home. One of the most famous verses in the Bible is that verse in chapter 24, the last part of verse 15, where Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Or we can study this man as an individual. As an individual, he had to overcome the same way everyone else in Israel had to overcome. And in that regard, he is, as it were, an example to us all as we seek to overcome and conquer in our day. He had battles he had to face. He had things that he had to wrestle with. Well, we all have to do that as well. There's another way that we could study his life, and that is to study him in the light of the fact that he is a type of Christ. I would like to do that sometime, not this morning. But he is certainly a type of Christ. His name literally means Jehovah saves or Jehovah is salvation. Joshua is the Hebrew for Jehovah saves. Jesus is the Greek for Jehovah saves. When you look at his ministry, he was the mighty conqueror. Moses represents the law and he could bring them right up to Canaan, but he couldn't bring them in. It was Joshua who brought them in and conquered. And it's the Lamb of God who brings us, as it were, to the Jordan. But it's only Christ who's going to get us over Jordan into glory. It's only Christ. He is the one who saves His people. When you think of Christ as our conqueror, He truly is the perfect Savior and conqueror. He has conquered your hearts. You're here this morning because of that. He has not only conquered your hearts, He's made you a conqueror. We are more than conquerors, Paul writes, through Him that loved us. We are more than conquerors. And there's coming a day when He's going to conquer the rest of the world. And when He does that, He's going to change these vile bodies and make them like unto His glorious body. He's not done His conquering yet. He is still working in that regard. Look at what Christ has done and will do, as to look at this man as an example for our own walk with the Lord. As we look at him as an individual, we see that there's much that would discourage Joshua from following the Lord. And some of the same things that would discourage Joshua would discourage you and me this morning. He had problems. When he looks into the nation over which he is a leader, he can see some of the problems that were in the nation under Moses. And when he looks at them, there were trials that came upon the people's lives, and oftentimes in the midst of those trials, they didn't have the faith to meet the trial. Think of that. Joshua now looks around the nation, and most of his contemporaries are dead. They died in the wilderness. 40 years earlier, he had the faith, along with Caleb, to go in and take the land. But 10 other spies said no, they didn't have the faith. They died in the wilderness, and there was a wilderness wandering for 40 years. Now, the time to move has come. But as Joshua looks over those 40 years, there are many things that would be a disappointment to him. Yet, when he looks as to what he's being called to do, there are other things that would be a great affliction and trial to his soul. He's called upon to cross over the Jordan. That would be difficult in and of itself. And then once he gets on the other side of Jordan, he's to conquer a people that are entrenched, a people who have already made alliances with themselves and other kings. And he's going to go to battle with them. Some of them have walled cities. Some of them have chariots. Some of them outnumber the nation of Israel by large numbers. He's going to go fight with them. More than that, perhaps the greatest discouragement to Joshua is the discouragement that we find in verse 1. It says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Moses was dead. Some of these things that I have just mentioned, Moses faced head on, and Moses led, and Joshua was, as it were, coming alongside and helping Moses. But now Moses is gone. Moses had been a godly influence on young Joshua when his heart was maturing. He was not only a godly influence, he had been a guiding hand to Joshua, both as Joshua was trying to walk before the people and as Joshua was doing battle with the enemies. And Moses had been a gracious teacher. He was showing Joshua the ways of the Lord. But now this man who had influenced Joshua all of these days, he was gone and he wasn't coming back. And we find then Joshua from a human standpoint, being on his own. The difficulties from within, the difficulties from without, the difficulties looking him at him, before him. Here is a man who certainly had great reason to be downcast and to say, I'm not going to follow the Lord anymore. And perhaps there are those here this morning and you feel that way at times in your own heart and soul. You feel discouraged, maybe because of your own life, or maybe because of the lives round about you, or maybe because you don't know what the future is going to bring or how you're going to overcome. Well, your life is no more different than Joshua's was at this point, as we come to him in chapter 1 of Joshua. What was it that the Lord gave to Joshua to encourage him? What was it that we can glean from this chapter that will encourage us in our journey today, that will encourage us to get up and go and follow after the Lord? This morning I want us to study this theme that we must be encouraged by the Lord if we are going to follow after the Lord. There are four things that you can find in this passage that truly were an encouragement to Joshua. And I've given them to you as an outline here. We're not going to spend equal amount of time on each one of these points. If we do, we'll be back. We'll be here till tonight. But we will touch on these four points, and you can study further as to what is being said here in Joshua. The first thing that encouraged his heart was that God had a plan. The taking of Canaan was not Joshua's plan. It was God's plan. And Joshua was right in the midst of that plan. God was doing something, and God had brought Joshua to this point, and God was going to bring him all the way to glory, all the way over Jordan. He was going to conquer through Joshua. My friend, when you look at circumstances at times, and you look at people, and you look at your own self, there are times you just feel so discouraged. Be encouraged. God has a plan. He's working out that plan, and He's brought you thus far. He's not going to stop until He brings you to glory. He is the good shepherd, and He's never lost one of His sheep. Now, if it was left to us as sheep to follow, yes, we would be lost, but He has never lost one of His sheep. What were the things about His plan that would have encouraged Joshua? Well, the Lord had the right person. He had the right period of time. He had the right purpose. And He had the right place. All of them you see here in these opening verses. The right person. Here was Joshua. He was chosen by God. And this morning, you too have been chosen. We are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Perhaps we need to back up and say Christ is chosen of God. He is the elect of God. And in God's choosing of Christ as the mediator, He also chose a people that He would mediate for. And that's us this morning. You ask yourself, why have you come thus far? It's because the Lord hasn't left you alone. You're God's choice. And He's got plans for you. And He's going to implement those plans, and He's going to use you in those plans. It's not over yet. And there's coming a day when He's going to bring those plans to perfection, and you will stand before Him with the countless others who have been redeemed and have been chosen by Him, and you will bring glory and praise and honor to His name. But right now, we're on this side of Jordan. Right now, we're facing the Jordan, facing the battles. God chose you. He put you in this battle. He chose you as much as He chose Joshua. This morning, that ought to encourage your heart. It's not that you have come and thrust yourself upon God, surprising Him, and now God has to find a place to stick you in His army. He chose you because He wanted you in that army. He has something for you to do and to carry out among the people of God and in this world. You've been chosen by God. The Lord had the right period. The timing is everything when it comes to a battle. It was the fullness of time when He sent His Son. We are now living in the last days. There are certain things that have been fulfilled, but certain things that have not. Passover has been fulfilled. It was fulfilled in Christ's first coming. Pentecost was fulfilled. It was fulfilled after the Lord ascended on high and He sent the Spirit. But at Pentecost began a long harvest period. And you and I are living in that long harvest period, awaiting the Feast of Tabernacles. That hasn't happened yet. The glory of that period is coming. But right now, this morning, we're in the last days. And we're to be laboring in those days. We oftentimes get caught up doing other things. It takes a lot of effort to live on planet Earth. But really, you're in the time of harvest. And you and I are to be busy in that harvest. You're to be using your energies and you use your praying and your labors to try to bring in a harvest. Now, not all of us are going to be preachers this morning. Not all of us are going to be missionaries this morning. You might say, I'm a housewife. Do you have children? That's part of the harvest. Do you have neighbors? That's part of the harvest. Can you give to the work of God so that we can put the messages on the radio? That's part of the harvest. We're all trying to harvest because this is the time period. It's coming the day of the Feast of the Tabernacles when we will look back over the harvest. But right now, it is the harvest. And when you and I are not involved in the harvest, things get out of kilter in our lives and in our motivations. We are part of the harvest. Here you had the right period of time. They were about to go in to conquer, and Joshua is told that it is now time to arise and go over this Jordan. You see that in verse 2. The right purpose. What was the purpose? They were going to transfer the land from the Canaanites to the Israelites. That's what was going to happen. It was now the time that God had said would happen to Abraham. Hundreds of years have transpired, but now the right time had come. And now they were at the right place. Wouldn't do them any good if they were still back in Egypt. Now they're at the right place. They're right at the door. This morning, God has a plan that He is working in your life and mine. We are chosen as part of that plan. He is working it all out. And it's up to us to determine from Him, what is it, Lord, You want me to do? Now, we know there are things that all of us are to do. There are things that I'm to do and you're to do. And we can say here this morning that we all know that we're to read the Word, we're to pray, we're to be in the house of God, we're to witness. But then there are specific things He has for you. He has for your family. He has a ministry for you. As you are in this earth, and you and I are in this by design purpose, He has planned something, and that ought to encourage your heart this morning. He didn't save you so you can sit and do nothing. He saved you, gave you a spiritual gift in order that you might use that gift to benefit the people of God. He saved you, gave you a testimony in order that you might use that testimony to tell others what He's done for your soul. In other words, you're chosen. You have a plan for that life. It originates with God, and He's working out that plan right now, this morning, in your heart and soul. Are you working with Him or working against Him? Would you note, secondly, not only would the fact that the Lord had a plan encourage Joshua, but also the fact that the Lord had given him promises. You and I have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, to use the language of Peter. And when we come to this portion of Scripture, the promises are found in verses 5 to 9. There are actually 6 to 8 promises, depending on how you break up the promise. If you just break up in phrases, you could come up with 8 promises, but some of them are linked together as one promise. We can categorize these 8 promises in 3 categories. The first category is the Lord, through the promise, gave assurance of His presence. That ought to encourage the heart. Here, Moses is gone. Joseph's heart is aching. He was leaning on Moses all of this time. 40 years, Moses has been training him, making the decisions, telling him what to do. Now Moses is gone. Who are you going to lean on now, Joshua? The Lord said, as I was with Moses, so I'm going to be with thee. You see that in verse 5. And then again in verse 5, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. There may be others who forsake you, Joshua, but I'm not going to be one of those. I will be with you. And then you find again in verse 9, He says, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. The Lord is saying, I'm not leaving you. And there are a lot of things to discourage you, Joshua, yes, but I am going to be with you as I was with Moses. Did Moses ever come upon a time when I wasn't there? Did Moses ever come upon a problem that I couldn't solve? Now, there were problems that Moses couldn't solve, but there were no problems the Lord couldn't solve. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. You say, Pastor, but I'm not that important. Well, you know, the Lord has given us promises in the New Testament, just like this promise. He's going to be with us. He's given us a promise as a church that when we gather together in His name, we were quoting that promise earlier in a prayer. Matthew 18:20. The Lord says, for where two or three are gathered together in His name, that He would be in the midst. Is He here this morning? He is, by His Spirit. He has given us the promise that when we go out to evangelize, according to Matthew 28 and verse 20, that He would be with us until the end of the world, the end of the age. He's with us. You say, but that's to the church. That's to that big body of people. Well, look at Hebrews 13 this morning. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the apostle says, let your conversation, literally your conduct, be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Why? Why should I not be covetous? Why should I not be trying to grab everything I can grab and take it home with me? Why should my heart be content? It's because of the promise. What is the promise? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The thee in that verse is in the singular. It's not merely a promise to the whole congregation. This is a promise to you and to me. The Lord said, I will never leave thee. The word never is a double negative in the Greek. He is stressing it. I will never, never leave thee. Same promise he gave to Joshua. Because of that, he can say, I'm not afraid what man can do to me. Why? The Lord's my helper. I don't need to covet what's going on in this world. I don't need to covet the things of this world. Why? The Lord's my helper. I mean, David could say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How can you say that, David? Because the Lord is my shepherd. If He's my shepherd, I don't need anything but Him. He will provide everything else in His time and in His way. He may not provide for me the way He provides for someone else. But the shepherd provides. He knows exactly what we need this morning. And if we need encouragement, we have a promise here in the Word of God that He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. His presence. With His presence comes His power. And you find here the promise of His power as concerning the battles that were ahead. Look at verse 5. He says in verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Why? Because I'm with you. Not because, Joshua, you're a better soldier than everyone else. Not because you've learned all the tricks of battle and can cut the head off from anyone you meet. No, he was going to face giants. You don't have to be afraid of any enemy coming against you, Joshua. Why? Because I am going to be there and not one man will stand before you. That's what he told Joshua. And when the Lord is with you, He is there to bless you. He is there to protect you against the evil one who would seek to destroy you. They cannot stand against you as long as you walk with the one who is present with you. You'll note that the two times that the nation had setbacks in the book of Joshua were all due to their sin. When they forsook Him. Achan and his sin, they forsook the Lord. And then the Gibeonites came and deceived them. And they didn't seek the Lord's counsel at that point. In those two instances, we'll look at those later, in those two instances, we find the nation temporarily having a setback. Why? Because they weren't honoring the Lord's presence and doing what was necessary to walk with Him. But He has given us His presence, and with that presence is the assurance of His power. You'll note at the end of verse 8, He says, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You will truly be wise. You're truly going to be successful when you walk with me, my presence. And then with the presence and the power came the possession. In verse 6, he says, unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land. Now here's Joshua. He looks around. He sees the people. Close enough to the Jordan, he can see perhaps the fields and the trees on the other side of the Jordan. And the Lord, without ever giving them a stone from Canaan, tells Joshua, it's all yours. Now Joshua knows there's battles. Joshua knows there's difficulties. Before they ever go over the Jordan, the Lord says to him, I'm giving you this promise, Joshua. It's all yours. You will be over there and you will divide this land among my people. Gonna happen. Brethren, you and I have promises given to us. Some of those promises are for now. Some of them are for later. There are promises that we have when we cross our Jordan into heaven. Glorious promises. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Perfection of the soul at that moment. Later, the perfection of the body when Christ comes back and He changes our body. If you don't believe that those promises are yours, you're going to be afraid of the Jordan. You won't step one toe into the Jordan. Your life now is being influenced and governed by what you believe comes after death. That's influencing you now. And Joshua was encouraged to go, as it were, to the Jordan and enter into that Jordan and face that battle, as it were, because there were promises to him concerning the land being divided. And the dividing of the land is a type of heaven for God's people, even in this very hour. You and I can be encouraged that the Lord has a plan. He's working that plan, and we're in the plan. And we can be encouraged this morning that He's given us promises. Promises concerning His presence, promises concerning His power, promises concerning the fact that He's going to give us a possession, an inheritance that no man can steal, no man can take from us. We can also be encouraged by the Lord's precepts. You say, how does the Lord's precepts, how does His Word encourage us? Well, if you're going to visit someone, it's good to have a compass. If you don't know how to read a compass, maybe it's better to have a road map. If you don't know how to use a road map, it's even better to have a TomTom, right? Something, a GPS unit. You just stick it there and it just tells you, dummy, turn right, all right? Turn around and go the other direction. Something is giving you directions so you know where you're going. And here is Joshua. He's about to go into the land. He's not seen the land. The spies have not gone to spy it out. He was there 40 years earlier. Things change in 40 years. And what is his roadmap? What is his tom-tom, as it were, that tells him how to behave and what to do? God says, it's the book I wrote for you. Now, at that time, there was only five books written. There is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was it. You've got 66 books written. You've got a book for if you read one book a day, would take you almost 2 months. Right? You've got plenty to read. And God says, here is your roadmap. This is it. Parents, you want to know how to deal with your children and go forward with your family. It tells you here. You want to know how to deal with your spouse. You want to know how to deal with your neighbor. You want to know how to deal with the church here that you're a part of or the church at large. It tells you. It tells you. Question is, are we using the book? This book is written to encourage our hearts, taking away a lot of the secrets this morning so that you can study and find out what is it God wants me to do? What is it does He want me to be? When we come to the book is something we must understand. The book of the law was not to depart from their mouth. It was to be in their head. Right? Well, when you go to the book of the law can refer to the commandments, but it can refer to all the history around the commandments. And when you think of all that was in those first five books, it's like a miniature Bible. There's worship there. You've got psalms there that we can learn about singing. There are things there about the history, the beginning of the world, and how we came into being. There are things that tell us about why God has the authority to command us. He made us. And before you're out of the creation, the work of creation, He gives command, as it were, that we're to follow His example on the Sabbath day, and then He gives command concerning the tree of life. He's the one in authority. And He gives commands to His people this morning. And then you find later, after man fell into sin, a host of commands to try to straighten man out again, to teach him what he normally would have known had he never fell into sin. Fall into sin is dealt with, man's rebellion and corruption of his nature. The judgment on that rebellion is dealt with in those early chapters. You have salvation by atonement. We were thinking on that at the communion table, the garments of skin that were given to Abel later on to Adam and Eve, and then late Abel's sacrifice later on in chapter 4. The formation of a people, a godly people, into a nation, into a congregation. All those things are in those first five books. And as you begin to meditate on those first five books, they're teaching you God's ways, God's way of salvation, God's way of sanctification, God's way of making you successful in your labors for Him. All of that is in the Word. And He says, don't let it leave your mouth. Don't let it get out of your head. Think on it. As He says, meditate on it. We have that command given to us in verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but what? Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. I was reading a man that wrote a dissertation on the book of Deuteronomy, but he was commenting on this very passage. And he said this about the word to meditate. He said its basic component is preoccupation. You know what it is when your mind is preoccupied? Things can be going on around about you and you don't even notice because your mind is taken up with something else. He says it's used for the inarticulate sounds of animals engrossed in some circumstantial matter, such as the determined growl of a lion defending its prey against shepherds who seek to scare it away. That growl when it's looking at its prey and he's trying to warn you off is this word here before us. He's preoccupied with it. The lion, as it were, is thinking about what he's got before him. When it's dealing with men, it could refer to the musing of a satisfied man on a night watch recalling Jehovah's help and deliverance. You see that in Psalm 63 and verse 6. Or the pondering of a person marveling at God's wondrous works. You see that in Psalm 77 and verse 12. In these appearances of meditate, the common component seems to be a consuming preoccupation of thoughts. Now, we all meditate. You meditate throughout the day. Your thought is preoccupied with things. Every one of us do. When someone comes to you and say, I don't have any time to meditate on God's Word, they're not telling you the truth. Right? You've got the same 24 hours that Joshua had. You say, I'm busy. So was Joshua. My life has important things, earth-shattering things are revolving around my life. So was Joshua's life. And I dare say Joshua's were probably more important than most of our duties. And God said, I want you to be preoccupied with my word. I want you to think on it, to meditate on it, to turn it over in your mind, to chew on it. For the king, in order that he wouldn't go astray, he had to actually write the law of God out with his own hand and read it. Wouldn't be a bad exercise if God told us tonight that I want you to take the New Testament, I want you to write it out by hand. I want you to know every jot and every tittle. I want you to know every syllable of what I'm writing to you. He said to Joshua, meditate on it. Don't let it leave your head. Turn it over in that head. Think on it and think on it and think on it and think on it. You're thinking God's thoughts after Him. This book, the best thoughts you could put in your mind. It'll bring healing to the mind. It'll be strength to the mind. And because this book is alive, it'll bring lively thoughts to the mind. It'll quicken your mind. It'll give to the mind something that nothing else can do. You look at the world, it is depressing. You look at the book and God will speak to you. God will give your mind life and take away that which is casting you down. But it's not merely that they're to have it in the head and study it and meditate upon it. Obviously, you have to obey it. You have to obey it. You have this statement then in verse number 8 that they're not to turn. You're to observe it, to do according to it, all that is written therein. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Earlier he said that you're not to turn to the right hand or to the left in verse 7. Now the statement observe to do is actually two words in the Hebrew that form one thought. In grammar they call this a hendiades. Not that that means anything to you this morning. But one thought is being captured by these two words. The one word is acting like an adverb and it's modifying the other word. Literally, what he is saying is, do diligently. Do carefully. The Hebrew words, literally, if you write them out, is, you shall keep to do. Doesn't make much sense. You shall keep to do. But what he's literally saying to us is that you are to be careful in your doing. You are to be diligent in your doing of the precepts that I'm writing here. You know, most of the time when I deal with God's people concerning problems they're having, they already know what God wants them to do. They're just not willing to do it. Sounds strange? They already know. You start reading to them a passage about this is the way you treat so-and-so. And say, I know that. Then why aren't you doing it? Has to do now with motivation. Has to do now with loving Christ. Has to do now with my relationship with Him. Most of the time, I'm not giving information that people don't know. They've already read the Word. They know what the Word says. But they won't do it. He says here, you want to be prosperous. You want to have success. You want to conquer Joshua. Here is the roadmap. Here is the book. Meditate on it so you understand what I'm telling you. And then you go out and you do it. Now, obviously, he could not have any more victory over the Amalekites or the Hittites or the Canaanites. He could not have victory in those areas unless the Lord was involved, unless the Lord was moving on their behalf. And when you go through the book of Joshua, what do you see? The Lord's moving. But the Lord does require that when He moves, we walk with Him. We have some who say, well, God is sovereign, and He is. You see that all through the book, God is sovereign. But he does require out of his people that they walk with him. Oh, he's sovereign. He'll just save those people any way he wants to. And I can go about my business doing nothing. Well, is that what the Word of God says? He's sovereign. He can raise my kids. He's responsible for raising my kids. No, you're responsible. Can he change their hearts? Yes. Can he work alongside your prayers? Yes. Can he deal and use you as a means of grace in their life? Yes. But to say he's sovereign, therefore I have no responsibility to follow the book, is the devil's lie. Calvin didn't believe that, the first man called a Calvinist. He believed that you had to keep the Word of God. Just read his commentaries. Or read, better yet, his Institutes of the Christian Religion. He believed in the sovereignty of God from beginning to end. God is sovereign. He also went out and he preached house to house the gospel in trying to get people saved. People today either are denying the sovereignty of God and their hearts are downcast. How can I go in and do battle? Well, God is on the throne. Or they're on the other side saying God's on the throne, and then they won't do what God commands them to do in their own personal life or in their family or in the church or in society. Joshua, you're going to have success, but you got to understand this is how it's going to happen. This is how I work. This is how I move. And so that would be an encouragement to Joshua, would it not? You want answers to your own personal life? The answers are here. You want answers to your family? The answers are here. You want answers to society? The answers are here. You want answers to the church? The answers are here. The answers are here. Put it in the head. Turn it over. Find out exactly what God is saying. And then do what he says to do. Believe what he tells you to believe. And act upon what he tells you to act upon. And the Lord will lead you. And he will work wonders around you. And he will conquer through you as you walk with him. Lastly, we can say that Joshua would have been encouraged by the Lord's people. Now, we don't see this until we get to the end of the chapter. In verse 12, Joshua spoke to the 2.5 tribes that were on the other side of Jordan. The 2.5 tribes had already, in one sense, defeated their enemies and received the land. And then the 2.5 tribes respond to Joshua verbally at the end of the chapter, verses 16 through 18. And when they respond to Joshua, their response would have encouraged his heart. And may I say this to you, that you are an encouragement to those round about you. When you have the same response that these brethren had. And when you are trying to go forward and somebody comes to you and they have the attitude the 2.5 tribes were showing to Joshua, they have that attitude, it encourages you to go on. But may I say this as well? You can discourage God's people when you become like those that murmured in the wilderness, those that fought in the wilderness, those that wouldn't go forward by faith in the wilderness. You can discourage people as well. Here you have the 2.5 tribes hearing what Joshua has said about what the Lord has said to him, and this is their response. And they answer Joshua, say, all that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. What was it that they wanted? They wanted to keep God's word. They understood that the command given to Joshua that he now gave to them came from the Lord. And what they're asking Joshua to do is you be obedient. And we're going to be obedient with you. Would that that were the people we surrounded ourselves with. People who, when we are discouraged, would come to us and say, you just be obedient, and I'm going to be obedient with you. People that you know that are going to pray for you. People you know are going to try to walk with you. People you know are going to try to encourage you. You be that. You be that. Forget about whether others are that towards you. You be that. Say, I'm going to be this kind of a person that when I am around God's Joshuas, when I'm around God's people, whether they be male or female, young or old, when I'm around them, I want to be this kind of a person like the 2.5 tribes. I'm going to say to them, you do God's will. I'm going to be right there with you. You know, secondly, not only did they desire obedience out of Joshua and they were covenanting their own obedience, they too desired the presence of the Lord. You see that in verse 17. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Now that was the promise given to Joshua. They wanted the presence of the Lord as well. Only the Lord thy God be with thee. And then lastly, we can say, they also desired a fearlessness out of Joshua that he wouldn't be afraid and turn back. That's what you see at the end of verse 18. Only be strong and of a good courage. If we can come to God's people and we can say to them, obey, I'll be there and obey with you. If you can draw near to God's people and say, I desire the presence of the Lord as you desire the presence of the Lord. If you can draw near to God's people and say, take courage, don't be afraid. Go forward. The Lord is with you. The Lord's going to help you. If you can do that, you're going to be an encouragement to God's people. And I say to Joshua, this must have been a great encouragement to him. You and I are all Joshuas this morning. We're all trying to obey. We've got battles ahead of us. We've got some battles behind us. What is it that the Lord gives us to encourage us? The Lord comes and he says to us, I've got a plan. You're part of that plan. He comes and he says to us, I've got promises. And one of the promises, I'm going to be with you with my power, and I'm going to cause you to conquer and go forward and inherit the land. Another thing he comes to encourage us says, I've given you the book. It's true. Study it. Believe it. Live by it. Yes, others have departed from it, and they haven't benefited, but you can benefit from it. You look at it, you believe it, you live by it, God will prosper. And then he has the remnant. 2.5 tribes were not all the tribes. They were a remnant, as it were, compared to the other 12. But they were 2.5 tribes. And as we look across the congregation, we're not the whole body of Christ, but we are part of that body. And you can encourage the one sitting next to you, the one before you, or the one behind you, just by going to them and saying, obey the Lord. I'll be there with you. I desire the Lord's presence as you do. Be courageous. Don't be fearful. Don't turn back. Keep following after him. And the Lord will cause us to conquer. He will bring us to the Jordan, take us over the Jordan. He will divide up the inheritance. He will do all of that. As we walk with him, let's bow our hearts in prayer. Are there many things to discourage us in this life? Yes. Joshua certainly knew them. But there are many things that encourage us as well that come from the Lord. Turn your heart to the Lord. Put your eyes upon him this morning. He is a gracious and compassionate and loving Savior and Master. Come and put your life back into his hands and let him lead and guide and direct you. If this morning you say, he's not my master, he's not my Lord, well, what better time than right now to turn from your own ways, turn from sin, and come and take Christ as Savior and Lord. He'll receive you. He'll bring you into the kingdom. He'll make you a part of the family, the congregation of God. Come this morning. Lay hold of Christ this morning. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, see me after the service. Speak a word to me. I'd be happy to open the book and show you more what it is to come to Christ. But this morning, it's not me that you need as much as it is Christ. Come to him. Right where you sit, come to him. If I can be of any help, please speak a word to me this morning concerning your need. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning thanking thee that you left a record in this first chapter of Joshua of those things that you did to encourage his heart. And Lord, we're thankful that there are parallels to that in the New Testament for us as your people. Lord, we ask that you would help us then to take the encouragement from thy word and to go forward. We ask, O Lord, that we would be strengthened, that we would be empowered by Thy presence and by Thy promises to go forward according to the precepts of Thy Word. Lord, Thou hast brought us thus far, and we're thankful, Lord, that You're not done with us. We have battles yet to face. There are things yet to overcome in our lives. We ask, O God, for greater grace. We ask, O Lord, that we would see greater grace in our families as we seek to win them to Christ. Greater grace in the community as we seek to bring in the harvest. Lord, ask that You would help us, that You would be our portion. We're thankful, Lord, for what help we have received to this very hour. Like Samuel of old, we can say we have raised our Ebenezer hitherto as the Lord helped us. Lord, we ask that You would continue to help and be the strength of Thy people. Lord, we pray for any here this morning, young or old, male or female, who are yet outside of Christ. We ask, O Lord, as they would seek Thee for salvation, that You would strengthen them, that You would draw them, that this day they would be done with sin and come and embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, give them such grace this morning. Be their portion. Help them. And Lord, we pray that throughout this day You would give us grace to remember that it is Thy day, to honor Thee throughout the day. Bring us back, Lord, tonight, expecting to meet with Thee, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.